Well, good morning. He has made me glad. It's been wonderful to study this psalm as I've faced personal challenges over the last several weeks. I'm so thankful God has a way of meeting us in our troubles with relevant words of Scripture. He is teaching me day by day that His love never fails. Our family has been attending to my mom in a rehab center, and it's been challenging to deal not only with an injury from a bad fall, but also the confusion that comes from dementia. And it's raised a lot of questions. Why is my heart filled with song when things are going well, and not so much as I face problems? When life is upended, why do I often forget who God is and what His promises are? It would seem that I suffer from a short-term spiritual memory. What about God's glory and His greatness? It's like a line from Natalie Grant's song, "When did I forget that you have always been the King of the world?" We desperately, daily, need to be looking to the Lord to refresh our hearts and revamp our perspective so that we can sing His praise. The poet George Herbert wrote this, "Thou hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart, not thankful when it pleases me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise." That's the kind of heart I want. And this morning, as we delve into Psalm 138, let's together take the pulse of our hearts and consider how we're doing with a theme of thanksgiving. In Scripture, thanksgiving is more than just saying a private thank you back to God. The Psalms in particular have a way of clarifying what thanksgiving and praise are all about. As you've studied Psalm 138, haven't you sensed that David is like a wise older brother who takes us by the hand and brings us to a new vantage point to show us a God who will overflow our hearts with praise? It's because of God's unfailing love and deliverance that we can proclaim He is worthy of praise and thanksgiving. Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Psalm 138. Now, in some ways, Psalm 138 is like a hidden jewel, a diamond waiting to be discovered. I just never noticed it before. It's sandwiched in between Psalm 137, a song about not wanting to sing while captive in Babylon, and Psalm 139, a well-known psalm about God's intimate knowledge and care for man. The eight verses in our psalm are densely packed and like a diamond in structure. It begins with David's personal thanksgiving and public praise, and then it moves to a big prophetic vision of the kings of the earth offering praise, and finally back to the psalmist's testimony of God's love and deliverance. And since we're dealing with poetry, it really helps to read the Psalms aloud or listen to them on CD. They're meant to be heard or sung. And in this way, the content, like a diamond, will reflect brilliance and truth in all its surfaces, which are often filled with imagery and literary devices. Some of us find that daunting, but rather than analyzing poetry, try memorizing it. That's what I find daunting. We can always find commentaries on the meaning, but nothing will be more rewarding than memorizing the Psalms. Will you pray with me? God, as we meditate together on this psalm, I pray your Holy Spirit will place these words in our hearts and remind us of them often, and the true things about who you are which is why we worship, will cut through our unbelief and will instill in us a pattern of praise for glorifying you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, we can hardly miss how David opens this psalm with a bold pronouncement of thanks. He's addressing God in a public context. It's as if David's private joy in the Lord, like our song, He Has Made Us Glad, spills over into public worship. He does it with his whole heart, his personality, his emotions, thoughts, and his will, all engaged. Now, it's interesting, the Hebrew verb translated give you thanks in these verses doesn't truly equate with our English word thanks, but it means to cause someone else to know. In other words, thanking God happens when we make known who He is and what He has done for us. As humans, we're wired to talk about the things we love. Now, I've brought in an illustration. On my refrigerator, I have this list of thank yous. You can see it's gotten a little water-stained. And it's from my grandkids, addressed to Grandpa and Nana. That's me. And I would never think of retiring it. It's going right back up in place. Each item is a praise or a thank you for who we are and the things we've done for them. To give you an idea, Nathan wrote, "Always so generous to us and kind." And Olive more concretely added, "I love Grandpa's paella." And Edia, who's now 4, intending to write the balance, wrote, "Nana, I like that you give me drawings you've made." Their heartfelt praise is a small picture of how David here expresses his thanks to the Lord. And did you notice that in these 8 verses, there are 7 references to the Lord, and each reference is to Yahweh, the covenant-making God. The Lord began the relationship with his people, and he continues to walk with them faithfully. This entire psalm is David's confession of his deep confidence in Yahweh. But David doesn't stop there. A further reason for thankfulness appears at the end of verse 2. As he speaks to God, he says, "You have exalted above all things your name and your word." This phrase really struck me when I first read it. God has a personal agenda. He has a plan to spread his glory in the world, both through what he has created and by fulfilling the promises in his word. This same verse in the New Living Translation reads, "Your promises are backed by all the honor of your name." Think about this. If honoring his name and his word is God's agenda for the world, shouldn't it also be mine? Am I promoting the glory of his name and the faithfulness of his character above everything else? Do I talk about the kingdom with my kids and grandkids, with friends as well as foreigners? David continues his expression of thankfulness in verse 3. "On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased." At some point in the recent past, David was in trouble. This is such an interesting verse, isn't it? Did you expect a different ending? Perhaps you thought David would say, "On the day I called, you rescued me." That's what I expected. And he says that in other psalms, but not here. God answers his prayer by strengthening his soul. Often in times of distress, I begin by praying for the circumstances to change. And sometimes that's appropriate. But where I really need to begin is with God's living presence and his abiding love to strengthen me. The Hebrew literally says, "You made me bold in my soul with strength. Dear sisters, though you see no outward change in circumstances, by faith believe that God does answer on the day you call out to him. And often his answer begins inside, fortifying our souls. Let's go on now to part two. Here in these middle verses of 4 to 6, it's as if David puts on special glasses. They're not readers like I have. But he does it so he can magnify God's glory. There's this sudden shift in time and place. David states that all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks. This is big. David's public praise before Israel gives way to a global perspective. Don't you wonder how this has come about? The second half of verse 4 explains, "For, or because, they have heard the words of your mouth." David anticipates a day when even foreign kings will hear God's words and give thanks. Furthermore, our text indicates that these kings will form a royal choir and gather to sing God's praise. Isn't that amazing? Here in this short psalm, which begins as a personal exaltation of who God is, David shoots an arrow into a future far beyond him. And because of his faith in the living God, David prophetically envisions God's words capturing the hearts of foreign leaders, causing them to praise. This royal choir reminds me that one day all the earth will be blessed through the Son of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a promise to David. "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me." And the New Testament says, God fulfilled his promise. The Apostle Paul opens his letter to the Romans by declaring the gospel. It is the good news about his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came as a human baby, born into King David's royal family line. And by being raised from the dead, he was proved to be the mighty Son of God. And ladies, make no mistake, this psalm exposes men and women in their true spiritual condition. If you look at verse 6, David pictures God highly exalted. Yet though he is the mighty king, he is merciful. And man is pictured as well, but in two contrasting postures: the lowly or humble whom God regards, and the haughty whom God keeps at a distance. As 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we are followers of Jesus, we cannot leave this psalm without considering our response to David's prophetic praise. And here's the thing. Voicing our thanks to God before non-Christians is also praise. And when we praise him, we put his glory and greatness on display for all to hear. Finally, in this last section, David returns to his personal testimony of God's faithfulness and love. He knows God is not distant, but is near him in his suffering and his turmoil. Where do you turn when you need help? Maybe no one else knows what you're facing today, but God knows and God cares. Hands down, David is considered Israel's greatest king, but he knew what it was to be homeless, a fugitive on the run, rejected for his leadership, and even rejected by colleagues and friends. He had multiple marriage problems, and he had many problems with adult children. For most of his life, David had enemies who plotted to harm him. All this and more David experienced. And yet, like us, David's great enemy wasn't some person, but his own inclination to sin. Here's what else David knows and believes. God is for him. We looked at that last week. God loves him, and God has forgiven him. This is the same God whose love doesn't give up on us. His love carries us and comforts us when we feel betrayed, or when we grieve, or even when we sin. God's love never comes to an end. In these last two verses, David is acknowledging that God is his great deliverer. And don't miss this. The promise is clear. What God begins, he finishes. And what about all those hands? They're God's hands. Those hands are a figure of speech highlighting God's saving power on behalf of his people. God's work in our lives is rather like how diamonds are formed. I looked this up to get it accurate. Diamonds are just pieces of carbon that over the centuries have come under excruciating pressure and are crushed at high temperatures deep within the earth. Yet, this process produces the most prized jewels in all the world. In a similar way, the Lord is completing what he has begun in each of the lives of those who have placed their trust in him for salvation. As John Wesley put it, God will finish the great work of my deliverance by his power and providence. In verse 8, we have the last reference to hands. And it's the only petition or request that David makes in this psalm. David pleads, "Do not forsake the work of your hands." What an all-encompassing prayer to end on. What is the work of God's hands? Well, beyond creation, his ongoing work is that of saving and transforming sinful women and sinful men into glad worshipers. To do this, God has made a costly investment. He sent Jesus, the Savior and King, to die on the cross so that he could deliver us from the curse of sin and its consequences. As I've studied Psalm 138, it seems that each one of us needs to come to that cross in the road. Those who are haughty will turn away because they reject God's provision. But others who know they are sinners can be glad. Charles Spurgeon once said, "If there be anything in us, it is the work of God's own hands. Will he leave it? Why has he wrought so much in us if he means to give us up? It would be a sheer waste of effort. He who has gone so far will surely persevere with us until the end." A few nights ago, Bruce and I got to hear Alison Krauss in concert. What a treat. She talked very little other than introducing the band members. The music was her message. She closed the concert down with this song. "In this world I walk alone, with no place to call my home. But there's one who holds my hand through rugged road and barren lands. In your love I find release, a haven from my unbelief. Take my life and let me be a living prayer, my God, to thee. Personally, I've been wrestling with what it means to end our lives well. Somehow I had this image of my mind, in my mind, of coming to God with just a little something in my own hands to give back to him. But I realize I can place no confidence in myself. Ladies, our confidence, our only hope as believers, rests in Jesus, who finished so well for us. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you so much for your promise that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and praise. Amen.